Well, I got some good news for you. I was at a annual medical checkup. They call it the Medicare annual exam. How many have that every year? Oh, great. Some good people out there in the audience. And, you know, when you go in there, you get take a bunch of tests, get blood work done, and then they give you this kind of this mental evaluation test. You're supposed to remember three words. Ever taken that part of it? And then they say, oh, by the way, but first I want you to do this. And you have a circle with a clock, and you're supposed to put the numbers on. And then put down, what is 10 after 11? So, golly, so I'm looking at this, and she says, got that down right, okay. And then she says, now what are the three words? I said, oh, okay, so then I got them. So I passed that medical examination, so I don't have that medal. Yay, that's a good deal. So anyway, I'm here filling in for Nick. He's got another day off. Just kidding. He deserves it. But this is a message that God has laid on my heart for a long while, and I do have a pen in my pocket, and I want you to take a pen out. If you don't have one, get one from your mom or your dad. I got some notes for you to take. Keeps me from wandering when I'm sitting in the pew, and I know that you might need that as well. Now, in your outline, I think it might say 8, 9, 10, 11. Does it say that? Okay, well, I have 17 things. No, I'm just kidding. We only have 7, actually. So you can scratch off that 8, 9, 10. It was my mistake. Put down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But we're talking about 7 things today that God wants all of us to look at as his children. This message is all about the big stuff. The big stuff like wars and sports and music and art and passion and fashion and truth and lies. So don't let this title scare you, please. This is actually basics of Christian living. But we are going today to simplify the sacred and the sanctified and the holy. God has been talking to me about sanctification and what is sacred in our culture. To some people, these three words are archaic, sacred. Old-fashioned, they belong in a museum or a monastery someplace. But no, this is about real living. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given this topic to me. And I pray that I would model what I speak about today. Help me to do that always. So, Lord, speak to us through the power of your word. I thank you for all these wonderful Bible truths that transform our lives. May that be true today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In the back of your outline, those are my favorite Bible verses that talk about this topic of sanctification and being sacred. Now, does anybody know a teacher by the name of Dr. James Naismith? Ever heard that name before? Oh, you do know a couple people. Well, he was a physical education instructor at the YMCA training school in Springfield, Massachusetts. There's a picture of him right there. In 1891, he invented basketball. You see, the head of the school gave him 14 days to create a game as a healthy indoor alternative during the brutal New England winters. He created the rules in about 1 hour. And he cut a hole in the bottom of a peach basket and attached it to the lower railing of a gymnasium balcony 10 feet from the floor to the rim. Wow, how times have changed. 26 million young people or people in America play basketball today, this exciting game. The first professional basketball league in 1898, the players were paid $2.50 for home games and then $1.25 for road games. Go figure. You think you make more money on the road. The game is essentially the same, but they don't use peach baskets or large soccer balls. There are some things that have not changed in basketball. The basketball hoop is still 10 feet from the floor to the rim. Do you know what the size of the dimension of the rim is? 18 inches in diameter, and that's the same in every basketball game across the country, from junior high all the way through to the pros. But why do I bring all this up? What's the correlation? Because rules are usually non-negotiable. The traffic rules are non-negotiable. If you break the law, I'm a testament to that, I pay the fine. Your favorite team cannot change the dimensions of the rim. An 18-inch rim in basketball hoop and 10 feet from the ground is a sacred rule. Sacred. It's even in the Declaration of Independence. The framers, the people that signed it said this: we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The signers gave everything for freedom, and many of them lost their homes, their land, and even their very lives. Your life is sacred. But what does that mean? Fine china is sacred, set apart for very of the best occasions. The word sacred comes from the Greek word hagios. It means holy and pure, something belonging to God. And if you know Christ, you belong to Him. Sacred also means clean and pure and undefiled. Not like Jack. You see Jack up there? Jack is my son's dog. And on April 27th, just last, not this Saturday, but the Saturday before that, Jack found the snow and the mud puddle in Iowa during that storm that they only got an inch, but it was just enough to make a mess out of Jack. And if you look real close, his feet are absolute mess. His mouth is an absolute mess. Jack is not sacred here. He is so dirty, they had to take him to the car wash to clean him up. He will literally play in any and all mud puddles and roll in the snow and the smelly grass and the dirt anywhere. Why? Jack's the dog. And just like us, we too roll around in the muddy mess of life sometimes way too much, because we're not dogs, but we're sinners and we sin. We don't want to drink polluted water. We don't want to eat spoiled food. Everything we touch, we want it to be clean, and so does God. And it's what God wants for all of us. Leviticus 19, verses 1 says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Yes, Dr. Naismith created the game of basketball with rules, and God created you to live with Him under His rules that govern everything, including He created all the laws of science and all the sciences and all the math equations, and they don't change because they are true. And if we break God's rules and laws, they will break us. Something tragic happens. But if we keep all the laws of God, you will live forever. Did you know that? If you literally keep every law of God, you will live forever. But we have one big problem. We, and I know I for sure, can't keep them. Not one of them. God's standard, you see, is perfection. When the Lord said, be holy, and we know that it's impossible to be holy. And at the very end of my talk today, I want to talk to you about how you can be holy, how you can put on Christ and enjoy that holy walk that God wants to have for us. So I have a question. Are some things secular and other things holy or sacred, belonging to God? I do like what Bach said. He said this: that the aim and the final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. Don't you like that? I love it. But now I know there is secular music out there. I'm not from Mars. I know that there's secular stuff out there. Country, 40 different kinds of country. Alternative, 20 different kinds of alternative. Classical, 30 different kinds of classical. Easy listening, one of my favorites. German, folk, hip-hop, indie, inspirational, jazz, opera, pop, R&B, soul, etc., etc. I get it. These things are earthly themes. You see, the dominant worldview in our culture today is not a biblical worldview, it is secularism. Let me define it for you. The definition of secularism is this: indifference to or rejection or exclusion of religious considerations to the desire to exclude religion from the social and civic affairs. Banishment of religious symbols from the public sphere. Separation of religion from the state. Are you a secularist? I hope not. And I hope by the end of the hour or 20 minutes that we have together, you will say, I am not a secularist. You may disagree, but hopefully you'll see the light when I'm done. So hang in here for the next 2 minutes or 20 minutes, and we'll see what this is all about. What are the sacred foundations of our lives? Where does all of this come from? Is it natural selection and all we are is evolutionary products? No, because we believe that in the beginning, God. And if God is the origin of life, then we owe it all to Him. And we know that God alone is holy. And our foundation is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. One foundation has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Revelation 15, 4 also says something similar. It says this: Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Wow, that's quite a marker to try to reach. In John 17, Jesus is praying his prayer, wonderful prayer, wonderful chapter. Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. So this is our very, very first thing that is sacred to all of us, is the sanctity of the word of God, because it's true. So God is holy, Jesus is Holy Son, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's what God has given to us. All three of those are our possessions. Today, I want to tackle these seven sacred things in our life. So the very first one is this very important truth, is the Word of God that you hold in your hand or we have on the screen is a very sacred document. This truth reveals who we are and how lost we are, how dead in sin we were, how separated from God we are or were before Christ came. My classic is Ephesians chapter 2. Are you like Jack, all muddy, getting in the mud of the world, immersed in the earthly obsessions, running around chasing everything that you want to taste and smell and conquer? Or are you possessed by Christ, letting Him clean us up? Let these sacred writings be the very first thing you read in the morning so that you can have a magnificent start to the day. I trust you do that. You get into the Bible before you get out the door. The Word of God, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and doctrine, correction and righteousness, that we might be completely thoroughly furnished to every good work God puts before us. I'm so blessed to have a daily devotional with my son online. He lives in Iowa. A friend from Napa, California joins us, and a nephew from the urban area here. All of us are online doing different devotional studies on YouVersion. We get together to challenge each other, and I get to see their writings. My nephew, I'm so proud of him and his walk with God. We are sanctified and made holy by the reading of this book. This word will bring spiritual life to your soul if we let it. The second sacred thing is the earth is a sacred trust. We have stewardships that we are to be responsible. Psalm 24, this is the one that really nailed it for me. The earth is the Lord's and what? Everything in it. The world and all who live in it. We see this massive universe with trillions of stars and then the planet Earth and all the animals God created. And then he created us in his image, terribly flawed by sin, but yet a body, soul, and a spirit, hungering for wanting to have an answers that grab our heart. And God gave Adam three sacred stewardships. Write this down, put it in the lines there. Three sacred stewardships. And since we are all born from Adam, he gave us these three stewardships as well. God gave Adam a vocation. Not a vacation, a vocation. He was to take care of the earth and the garden. He was given a volition, a free will, choose or reject. He was also given a prohibition. So God dispenses a calling to all of us, a free will to live under his rules and within these stewardships. And he also gave all of us a prohibition, things we shouldn't even touch. So please listen for the call of God in your own life. Listen to the prohibitions and the warnings that God has for all of us. So we have a call, we have a choice, and we have a caution, and we have a chance to change. And I have this put up on the screen. I love this. You ever go to the stores and you click something and you want to hold it for later? This is one of those. Choice, chance, change. You must make the choice to take the chance if you want anything in life to change. That's actually fairly biblical. We all have a choice, say yes to God or no, not. There's always a chance. There's an opportunity out there. That's why I changed the word, opportunity, that equals change. And you're hearing the word of God, and we can listen to it and accept it and hide it in our heart, that life change happens. It's called conversion or transformation. Check it out. The earth is a sacred trust. Let's take care of it. We don't worship it, but we take care of it. Third sacred trust that God has given to all of us is that life itself is sacred. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Isn't that beautiful? Life is sacred from the beginning of time, beginning of life, in the mother's womb, by the way. Life is sacred. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, to rule over the earth, so that God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, woman, by the way, if you have any doubt about what that means. He created them. In our culture, you never know. Everything with a beating heart matters to God. Whether that life is in the womb of the mother, the cell of a prison, the hallway of a senior living community, or the corporate offices of a successful business, every single life is sacred from conception to the day of natural death. Amen? That's so true. And since God created life, do you think God is pro-life? Hello. He absolutely is. I do. What God is for, I dare not be against. Some may say, Pastor, don't get political. I say life isn't political. It is God's sacred creation. And even Job said, blessed be the Lord God. He gave and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And since God created everything, he owns everything. And everyone is made in his image. Who then has the right to take it? God said, thou shalt not commit murder. My conviction is that we should vote for the best pro-life candidates on the planet. They say, well, in my party, I don't have any pro-life candidates. Well, then switch. Because what's more important than life? And if we don't vote pro-life, then we are culpable. The blame for abortion comes on us. This is that serious. We should then do all we can to support pro-life causes. Saving babies and supporting moms in their crisis is our sacred call. If you haven't seen that movie, Unplanned, you got to go see it. Story of Abby Johnson, it'll absolutely rock you to the core. How wicked and full of lies that organization is, Planned Parenthood. Since 1980, worldwide, there's been 1.5 billion babies have been aborted. 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion mothers have been abused or traumatized by abortion. In the United States, 62 million mothers have been abused or traumatized by abortion. We should be weeping for them and for us. It breaks God's heart. Those 62 million aborted babies may have been a scientist that would solve some of our health issues. Or one of those aborted children could have been the next Billy Graham. And God warns us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We've been deceived. We ought to be so pro-life, we rally around it. Be very careful, kids, who you listen to and who your teachers are. And check everything by the word of God. It is time to take a rock-solid stand. Every life matters to God. Number four, marriage is sacred. All right, I want to read Genesis chapter 2. Why don't you follow along? Because there's some hard definitions here. A man, I think that's male, isn't it? Will leave his father and mother and is united to his wife. I think that's female. And they will become one flesh. And so when the minister speaks holy matrimony, that term is accurate. In Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is like any other relationship. It is a set apart, sacred, special relationship that is uniquely spiritual. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So outside of marriage, it is immoral. We ought to reject the secular idea of living together. God calls it immoral. The world says it different. Paul calls marriage a great mystery. Marriage is God's plan from the beginning of creation to create stable homes and communities and nations. And where cultures destroy the family and marriage and their policies, those cultures begin to crumble. And we see it in the inner city. We see it all over, actually. Fatherless children everywhere. It's a massive epidemic. The destruction of the home, God's first institution. We honor marriage. We don't redefine it or change it. Marriage is a unique portrayal of divine intimacy. Honor your spouse above all others. Amen? Joanne, where are you? She's in the nursery. Marriage is very important. She does, by the way. Number five, your body. This is going to get sticky. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, sacred ground. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. They're not playthings. The last 60 years or so, our culture has systematically been changing the moral standards. Educators, Hollywood elites, movie makers, social engineers, and sexologists treat the body as a plaything, a recreational toy to experiment and experience sex at any age with anyone. And that's a lie from hell. This recreational sexual philosophy is being fed to our youngest children as low as fourth grade. I've seen a textbook in public schools that can only be described as cartoon pornography. Of course, endorsed by you-know-who, Planned Parenthood. If you want the title of the book, come and see me later. It is absolutely awful. Went to my doctor for that exam, you know, that annual Medicare exam, and I was talking to him about that a little bit. And I said, what's going on in our culture, doc? I said, we're so confused, we don't know if we're male or female, or if I'm going to identify as a female today and a male tomorrow, or bisexual or transgender, or all these kind of things. 21 different gender identifications. I told that to Dr. Wessel, and he says, it drives me crazy. He's the doctor. 21. Have we been hoodwinked? Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. You say, God, my body is yours. Your body is God's temple. I strongly encourage you, young men and women, girls, to save your body for the one God calls you to marry. Put a guard around it. Say, not until marriage. This is holy ground. We can't change God's boundaries or dimensions of morality willy-nilly. You are what you eat, it says. We read. You are what you read. You are what we say. You are what you do. You are what you look at on the internet. You are what eats at you. These are God's standards for all time and are not negotiable. So the takeaway here is that wait. Just like that button at the store. Wait till you cross that line and you say, I do. Keep it pure. Number six. Sixth sacred thing. The church is a sacred temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, the church is sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people who call on the name of the Lord. That's a salvation verse. We are sanctified. The church is a sanctified place. This is this sanctuary. There, do you see it? Sanctification, radical, joyful souls. I like one of my favorite songs, but kids tease me about all the time, is the song Happy. God's a happy God, shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we let every offense go? Not worry about whether somebody offended you or not, and just keep on going and just be happy. Why not? It's part of the Christian life, to joy and rejoice. Christians ought to love to go to church. I love to go to church on Saturday night on the internet, listening to John MacArthur. I just can't get enough of it. I love this church and the teaching. I love our pastor. He's a great preacher. A little short, but I gotta look down at my nose. Can't look up. He's a good guy. He gives it out. He's got to be able to take it, right? The proclamation of this church all over the world with missions. The word church means called out assembly. you're called out of the world unto himself. That's what it means. I know many of you are prayer warriors. I think this is how you dialogue with God. You say, Lord, who should I talk to next about Jesus? I know some of you think that. Some of you are saying that. Lord, who's next? Who can I share the gospel with? That's being soul conscious. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. And I'm so glad I did in our youth group. Souls are dying. Men are crying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Kids in high school, do you know that's the greatest mission field you'll ever have? Tell them about Jesus. If you want a real significant doctrinal statement about sanctification, there's a website that I use a lot. It's called gotquestions.org. If you ever want to delve into it, it's my go-to site for anything, gotquestions.org. That's why the pen works real good. So write it down. Gotquestions.org. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. We are bought with a price and rejoice that we belong to his family. And so Sunday morning is family day. The family of God. We get to come together to hear his word proclaimed and find out what's going on from the week that we just hadn't seen each other. Happy people getting together. That's what we ought to be. Now number 7. You are holy. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. A holy priesthood. A holy nation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Deep down inside, you know God is calling. These are his words. Calling you out of spiritual death. I like what C.S. Lewis described God as being the hound of heaven, seeking him out, not letting him go. Hey, listen, we're all born separated from God, spiritually dead, every single one of us. That sounds weird, I know, but that is what we were, dead in sin, so dead that all we could do was sin. Before I came to Christ, I broke all the laws of God in my heart. And you did too, if you were honest, at least in your heart. You thought about it. I was a natural born sinner. I didn't honor my parents. I had good parents. There might be a picture of my mom and dad there. Who do I look like? Guy on the left? I mean, you're right. Just leave that up for just a minute. I got a story to tell you. I was a lazy kid, anything but holy. Life was all about my agenda. That's just the way it was. I was kind of like a mini Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. My world didn't revolve around my faith in Christ. My parents were wonderful. They gave up so much for us, knuckleheads. That's what my dad called us. Mom and dad worked hard, blue-collar jobs, 6 wild boys. Thank the Lord for a godly grandmother, a praying grandmother. My brother went to a youth event, I think it was in Chicago, and he says, Larry, the Bible says we're all going to hell, we're all lost, we need Jesus, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I said, what? We're all going to hell? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible does say the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and called short of the glory of God, and death meant hell. He was just so excited about it. I mean, it just shocked me. He didn't take evangelism class, you know, those nurturing, soft cell type stuff. He just became a Christian. He told me to read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. I did. That day I called upon Christ. I asked Christ to come in my heart. Romans 10:13 was my verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called out for forgiveness and literally cried, asking God to save me. Everything changed. My brothers started to go to church with us at my cousin's church, Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Mom was kind of disappointed. A lot of disappointed. My mom got cancer when she was 44. We all prayed for her healing. I was about 15, 16 years old. Next 8 years, she got worse. And during those years, all my brothers came to Christ. We all shared the gospel with Mom. And finally, she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. That's why I'm so passionate about evangelism. And as she neared death, we had a serious conversation about her funeral. And she said to me, "Larry, I'm so proud of you. You're not being ashamed of your faith. You told me about Jesus." Now I'm about 25 at this time. I was a youth pastor in a pretty large church in Illinois. And then she said that she could hardly talk. "At my funeral, will you tell people about Christ?" Well, you know I'm gonna. And so I did. And at her funeral, I told everybody, gave an invitation even. Not a public one, but just raise your hand if you want to pray to receive Christ. And my high school football coach raised his hand. God is calling for people to cross the line from secularism to sanctification and salvation. You are a royal priest, offering your sacrifices to God and yourself to God, telling your friends how to believe and how to trust Christ. You are a holy nation. You are a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. You are royal. You are special, and He loves us so much. If you know Christ, that's who you are. There's nothing ho-hum about you or humdrum about you. By virtue of your union with Christ, He dwells in you. God's holiness is your holiness. So do we talk like Jesus? Do we forgive like Jesus? Do we love like Jesus? Remember the nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Remember that one? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall or something like this. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But God can. We're broken. Here's how to be holy. These two Bible passages. Romans 6:11. We have them up there maybe, Paul? Can you get those up? Romans 6:11. Here's the two keys. The Spirit of God can open our hearts as we read His holy word. It's not anything I have said. It is what Scripture is all about. Romans 6:11. I'll read it to you. It gets up there. There it is. "Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you will obey its evil desires, but rather offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness." There it is. That's your champion, that verse. And then the other one. Colossians 1, "Once you were alienated from God." That was me. I was an enemy in my mind because of my evil behavior. "But now He has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusations." Time to listen up and make a decision. Are we messing with the sacred dimensions and boundaries of life? Are we changing the nature of the holy God to fit our lifestyle? Do you want to pick out the commands you want to obey? Do you want God to fit into your secular worldview? Do people see your life that it looks like Christ? Am I making my own boundaries? Call my own shots like I did? Do I submit to God's unchanging rules of life? You are a sacred treasure to be sanctified and holy. But if you're not, today you can become his treasured child by simply turning from your own made-up dimensions and self-made boundaries and turn to Christ as your sacred Savior and Lord. Surrender and invite Christ in. Lord, take your sacred words and burn them into our very heart and soul and spirit for your abundant spiritual harvest. Amen.
We're going to take time